we've been looking at miracles and that Jesus performed, and we've been talking about them, and we started in Matthew chapter 8, and we moved through Matthew, and we went through Mark and Luke, and now we're in John, and last week we talked about the wedding at Cana, and this week we're going to continue in John, and John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. Beginning in verse 46, it says, "As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Canaan, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, 'Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?' The official pleaded, 'Lord, please come now before my little boy dies.' And then Jesus told him, 'Go back home, your son will live.' And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. And he asked them when the boy had began to get better, and they replied, 'Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared.' And then the father realized that that was the very time that Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live.' And he and his entire household believed in Jesus, and this was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea." You know, I read this, and in the second miracle that we looked at in Matthew, we looked at a miracle very similar to this one. But it was in Capernaum. Jesus was in Capernaum, but it was a similar situation. A Roman centurion had a sick servant, and Jesus just spoke the word, and he was healed. The centurion believed that Jesus' words alone had the power to heal. He believed that sickness was under Jesus' command. And like soldiers under a general, he said, "Just say the words." This guy wanted Jesus, though, to come with him to touch his boy. Because everything that he had seen or heard about is Jesus had actually placed his hands on someone for them to be healed. But Jesus just has to speak the words, right? Before we get very far into this, I want to give you a geography lesson. It's 20 miles between Cana and Capernaum. And Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level. So this royal official takes off on this 20-mile hike. And the 20-mile hike alone, most of y'all would have been out. I'm not walking that far. Some of y'all ain't going to walk 1 mile, much less 20. But the fact that it was uphill the entire way, he walked 20 miles at a 5% grade uphill the whole way in the snow to get to Cana. Yeah, barefoot. I'm positive of that. It was a hike. This official was taking this trip to see Jesus, and as he hiked the 20 miles, he thought, "If I can just get there, if I can just get there." And that was his hope. His hope was, "If I can just get there, something will change. If I can just get to Jesus, there's hope. If I can get there to him, he can heal my boy." You know, some miracles take sweat equity. Your effort doesn't make them happen, but your lack of effort can keep them from happening. Dallas Willard said, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action." You can't earn a miracle, but effort is part of the equation. You may have to take a 20-mile hike uphill. You may have to do that. But your extra effort makes the catalyst for the miracle. You need to understand that in first century Israel, royal officials and Jewish rabbis, they didn't run together. They were in a completely different circle. They avoided each other like the plague. So for this guy to come to Jesus was huge in itself. For this guy to even seek out Jesus, that was a big thing. He needed a miracle. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. And Jesus asked, "Will you ever believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" And the official pleaded, "Lord, please come before my little boy dies." This guy was desperate. He needed something. It's somewhat surprising, though, that this official wasn't trying to bribe Jesus or blackmail him in some way. If you'll come, I'll give you riches. If you don't come, I'll have you thrown in prison. But God doesn't respond to blackmail or bribery. However, he will move heaven and earth for a humble plea for help. The first miracle in Cana turning water to wine, the catalyst was a chemical reaction that showed he had the power over the molecular structure of things. But the second miracle is both physiological and geographical. Jesus relieves a dangerously high fever without the aid of Tylenol, because he knew it had long-lasting effects. The key factor is Jesus turns down the temperature from 20 miles away. Many of Jesus' miracles happen via laying on the hands, but this one is a long-distance miracle. This second miracle in John reveals his ability to regulate the brain's thermostat. It also shows off the macroscopic majesty of time and space. The catalyst for this miracle is a divine appointment between unlikely candidates. He defies the time-space continuum. When the royal officials come begging for his son's life, Jesus didn't ask him to withdraw Roman occupation or change Roman law. He did this man a favor without asking for one in return. That's the catalyst for many miracles. I don't know how many times that I've prayed some prayer like, God, if you let me win the lottery without me playing, I'll tithe. I'll pay off churches, debts. I'll do things for the kingdom. I still haven't hit the jackpot, but I also still haven't bought a ticket, so... But God doesn't work that way, right? He doesn't work that way. It's not a matter of if you do this, I'll do this, God. I've heard people pray prayers like, God, if you heal Granny, I'll be in church every Sunday. And God heals Granny not because of their prayer necessarily, but still yet, they never show up. There's always an excuse. There's always something else. There's always a reason why they can't. I have some of those same people tell me that they're going to be at church, and I'm glad I'm not holding my breath waiting. This was a divine appointment. This was a divine appointment between unlikely candidates and a humble plea for help, showing distance has no restraint on God's miraculous. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story that shows distance that has no restraint. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that returns from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Canic, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning, seated in his carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside the carriage.' Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' The man replied, 'How can I unless someone instructs me?' And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him." Verse 35 says, "So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And they rode along. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?' He ordered for the carriage to stop." This is verse 38. "And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea." First of all, this story, I want to be Philip. I want God to just snatch me up and move me somewhere else. I've asked him to transport me many times, and it still hasn't happened. I really want that to happen someday before I die. But God transports, he puts Philip in this Ethiopian's path, and he explains and tells him about the gospel, and this Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, baptized. He goes back and he spreads the good news in Ethiopia. But think about if you're this man and you're getting baptized and the dude that just put you underwater and raised you up is now gone. would you not be like, where did he go? It doesn't say whether or not that guy dove under the water because Philip didn't know. But Ethiopia has had the gospel longer than any other country in Africa because of this guy right here. He's gone. Where did he go? Is he still under the water? He'd be diving into the baptistry like Chris was a couple weeks ago. Trying to find him. Where did he go? God is not confined to the time-space continuum like us. He has no constraints. John chapter 4, verse 49 says, the official pleaded, Lord, please come before my little boy dies. And then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Most of the miracles Jesus performed were in person, right? They were person encounters, toe-to-toe, hand-to-hand, face-to-face. But this second miracle redefined reality by defining the four dimensions of space and time. It was a long-distance miracle in real time, a miracle by proxy. Jesus didn't just tap a message in Morse code. He sent healing virtue via sound waves that instantaneously healed the royal official's son, who was 20 miles out of earshot. One of the reasons we have a hard time believing God for miracles is simply because we think of God being subject to the laws of nature he created. He created and instituted the laws of nature, but we confine him to those. We can only be in one place at one time. So it's hard for us to imagine God being omnipresent, being able to be everywhere all at once. It's hard for us to see things happen because we look at it from a natural eye, and a natural eye says it's impossible, James. It's impossible that this could happen. It's impossible that people can be healed that way. It's impossible that a person who the doctors have said will never walk again will get up and walk. It's impossible to believe. So we miss it. We miss it because it doesn't fit in our realm. Doesn't happen that way. We don't understand how we can pray for something to happen and it happened over there, 30 miles away. We don't know how God does that. We can't understand it. We look at it and we miss miracles because they don't fit into our time constraints. The second hand only moves clockwise for us. So it's hard imagining eternity. But God, who designed our universe with four dimensions, does not exist within them. We can hardly imagine a fifth dimension, let alone a God who is omnidimensional. But the second miracle hints at that. That he can be at two places at once. That he can be everywhere. See, it doesn't matter what your issue, problem, or hangup is. God is bigger. He's bigger than all of that. You don't have to be in church to receive from him. There have been times that we have prayed for people that while we were praying, they were at home and they were healed. That happened a few years ago for you. Carol wasn't here. We prayed and she was better during service while we were praying. We don't have to be here. You don't have to be here for God to do something in your life. But you give him an opportunity when you are here. If you miss a service, you may miss a miracle. I'm not just telling you that to try to guilt you into coming to church. But I'm telling you that you may miss an opportunity that you needed to experience. We all have excuses of why we can't or don't come. But the real reason that you don't come on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights is it's not convenient for you. Sunday nights is when I rest up for Monday. even though I stayed up until midnight on Sunday night watching that movie or TV show. Wednesdays, I'm just so tired from the day. But Friday, I can go out to dinner and a movie and a ball game. I'm not tired on Friday, only on Wednesday. You're not having to walk 20 miles uphill to get there in the snow, barefooted, like this guy from Cana, from Capernaum to Cana, 20 miles uphill. Verse 52, we'll move on. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. And then the father realized that the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live, is when he got better. If there's nothing else that you take away from today, if there's nothing else that you take away from it, let this be it. If you want to experience a miracle, sometimes you got to go out of your way. Sometimes you have to go out of your way. I'm not saying that you have to make a pilgrimage, but don't wait for the miracle to come to you. Get it. It's our laziness that keeps many miracles from happening. Sometimes you have to go the extra mile. You have to make extra effort, and every effort to get in close proximity to the healing power of Jesus. That's what the woman with the issue of blood did. She pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment because she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. You think it wasn't easy for her to get on her hands and knees and crawl through the crowd? But she made the extra effort because she said, something has got to change. I can't live this way any longer. I think about the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume. She crashed the party at the Pharisee's house to get into the presence of Jesus, to do what she felt like she needed to do. That wasn't comfortable for her. I'm sure she didn't get welcomed in. She may have had to sneak around the guard. Do what she felt like she needed to do. I think about the guys who cut the hole in the roof. I mean, I know that I've been talking about those guys for weeks, but can you even understand what they were doing? I can tell you that if someone showed up at my house and cut a hole in the roof, something better happen. They needed something, and they were willing to risk it all because they believed that Jesus could change things. Sometimes, I mean, I've seen people and I've heard people say, well, God knows what I have need of. You're right. But sometimes he's waiting to see. He's waiting to see if you're serious about something changing in your life. It's easy to say, I want God to do something in my life and never go to church and never do anything out of the ordinary. It's different when you have to put some skin in the game. Faith meets reality. God just wants to see if you're serious. Are you willing to walk to Cana? Are you willing to walk the 20 miles uphill to see something change? One of the most encouraging miracles, I believe, in all the scripture, and we've already talked about it, it's encouraging to me because it took two attempts. Even Jesus, he prayed for the blind man, spit in his eye, prayed for him, Mark chapter 8. And the first prayer resulted in a partial miracle. But Jesus wasn't satisfied with 20/80 or 20/40 vision. So he doubled down. and prayed a second time. 2020 miracle. Jesus lays his hands on his eyes again. The key word was again. What do you need to pray for again and again and again and again and again? It's okay. I don't think it's a coincidence the second miracle happened a stone's throw from the first miracle in John. This miracle of healing happened in the same place that the water to wine happened. Oftentimes, miracles occur in space-time clusters. There are seasons and specific places where God seems to manifest his presence in unprecedented ways. Cana was one of them, and it was hard not to have faith in Cana because the aroma of the fine wine was still in the air. There are places where it's hard not to have faith. For me, one of those places is the campgrounds. Because I've seen countless miracles take place there. I've seen people miraculously healed. I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit. I have seen blinded eyes open and seen deaf ears hear. I have seen broken bones healed in front of my face there. There was a kid, and I remember it as clear as day. His foot was broken. We had already taken him to the ER, and they sent him back. But they couldn't put a cast on it because of the swelling in his foot. His foot was as blue as my shirt. And it was funky shaped because of the broke bone. And I remember praying for him and watching his foot flatten out, and watching it go back to normal color. And watching that kid run all around the sanctuary. I've seen it. I saw that girl had glasses that were that thick, and I am not exaggerating. She couldn't see if it was right here, even with the glasses. They took the glasses off her face and prayed for her. And she read a sign that was across the room. I've seen it. I've seen people baptized in the Holy Spirit there. I've seen God do the miraculous. I've experienced the miraculous in my own life there. It's the place that God changed my life. It's the place where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The place that God delivered me from 18 years of bitterness and hatred. It's the place that God called me into ministry. And it's the place that God has confirmed his call in my life again and again and again. It's hard for me not to have faith there. It's hard for me not to expect there. I've seen God do things in this house. We've seen things happen. In the last year, I've seen God do some miraculous things right here. But are you willing to walk to Cana? Are you willing to do something that's not comfortable? Are you willing to step out? Are you willing to step out and see? The key to some miracles is just pure obedience. For us to be obedient when he speaks. To do the things that we don't feel like it. Or that we don't want to do. Are you willing to walk to Cana? Even if the miracle doesn't happen the way you expect it. That guy wasn't expecting for Jesus to say, he's healed. He was expecting him to walk back to Capernaum with him. It didn't happen the way he expected it. Are you willing to walk to Cana, even if it doesn't happen the way that you expect it? Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you for what you're doing in this house, Lord. I thank you for what you've been doing. Lord, we thank you for the miracles that have taken place. Lord, 2024 was full of miracles. We saw miracles at the beginning of 2025, and we want to end 2025 with miracles happening. Lord, I pray that you just begin to move, and you begin to touch, and you begin to heal. And you begin to deliver in this house, God. Lord, there are people in this place that have prayed and they've asked you to do something in their life. And Lord, they're going to ask you again today. And Lord, I pray that today that you begin to move. No matter how many times we come, God, I pray that you show up. Maybe you're in this place and you need a miracle. It doesn't matter what the miracle is. It doesn't matter if it's physical. It doesn't matter if it's emotional or spiritual. No, it doesn't matter if it's financial. It doesn't matter what the miracle is, but you need a miracle in your life. I want to invite you to come. I am believing today for something to happen. You need a miracle in your life. Regardless of what the miracle is, you need a miracle today. I want to invite you to come. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Are you willing to walk the 20 miles uphill? Are you willing to walk the 20 miles uphill to see God move in your life? Are you willing to take the step out of your seat to come to the altar to see God move? Are you willing to step into the uncomfortable to see God do something? To see God change you? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I pray that you just begin to move and you begin to change things in this house, God. Lord, I pray that when people leave this place that they're different than when they came in. This altar area is open. If you feel it to come and pray in this altar, I encourage you to move. I encourage you to move this morning.